Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty Father and Mother, Giver of life, Sustainer of all being, Giver of all good, what a blessed privilege it is to be aware that it's you who've called us together this evening, you who've been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed us on your living word. Lord, help each of us tonight come open-minded, open-hearted, willing, and receptive to receive your word, to let it nourish us, to feed us into becoming the people that you've created us to be, to serve in the world you've created us to serve, and to give glory to your holy presence in all creation. Move in each of us, Lord, in obvious and unmistakable ways to make it clear and evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer.
Staying in that place of deep rest, we'll now rest with God in his word. So I invite you to leave your minds open and relaxed and listen with the ear of the heart for just a word or phrase that the Spirit would give you today for your transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy. Beloved, I am writing to you, although I hope to visit you soon. But if I should be delayed, you should know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Undeniably great is the mystery of devotion, who is manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. The word of the Lord. Psalm 111. How great are your works, how great are the works of the Lord. How great are the works of the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, in the company of the assembly of the just. Great are the works of the Lord, exquisite in all their delights. Great are the works of the Lord. Majesty and glory are his work. His justice endures forever. He has won renown for his wondrous deeds. Gracious and merciful is the Lord. How great are the works of the Lord! He has given food to those who fear him. He will forever be mindful of his covenant. He has made known to his people the power of his works, giving them the inheritance of the nations. How great are the works of the Lord! Alleluia, alleluia. Your words, Lord, are spirit and life. You have the words of everlasting life. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the crowds, "To what shall I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. We played the flute for you, but you did not dance. We sang a dirge, but you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating food nor drinking wine, and you said, 'He is possessed by a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you said, 'Look, he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is vindicated by all her children. The Gospel of the Lord.
As we ponder these texts, I want to put them into a historical framework so that we can see the evolution of the Judeo-Christian gift that we're present in the fruit of tonight. So this all begins with Abraham and his encounter with Melchizedek. And Abraham is accounted the father of faith. So there we go, Abraham, and then Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, Joseph, David, Solomon, all the prophets, John the Baptist, Jesus, and Paul. And beyond Paul, of course, us. So here is a continuum. If you can see it in your mind's eye, you won't be caught in the idea of frames of film that happened before or after. There's a continuum of revelation going here from that moment that Abraham left Ur, following that urge, that spirit in him that didn't have a name. And then we wind up here, hearing Paul asking Timothy to know how to behave himself, how to carry himself in the temple of God. Now, the reason I brought the text up here is I wanted to just read the number of things Paul singles out. The church of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth, undeniably great is the mystery of devotion. Who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, and taken up in glory. Now he's taking this out of any system of possible philosophical or, theological constructs. And saying, this is what happened, and this is where it happened, and there are witnesses to how it happened, and this is what's been passed on to you. My son Timothy, please know how to carry yourself in this consciousness, this pillar of reality, which goes with you wherever you are. Know how to carry yourself in that temple, Timothy. So let's take a look at this, these texts. From the standpoint, first, of that sweep of history, which, as Ilya has revealed to us, is part of the evolving human experience as well as the evolution of Christianity itself. There's a movement from the faith of Abraham, which was just faith, and a developmental process of a people that were founded on revelations and people who had seen marvels and wonders. And who the psalmists described the God that was glorious and beautiful and wondrous in every way. Now, Jesus is using a humble little simile here to help his friends see just how a game is being played. Now, the game that was being described is a game that children played at that time in the marketplace. And so it's one that people would have been familiar with in his time. But let's us take it apart metaphysically and see if we can look at the pieces and how they fit together and how they invite us into participation in that temple, that pillar of truth. So first thing we see is that it's a game. And it's being played in a marketplace, where things are being bought and sold, where exchanges are being made. Now remember Abraham? Truth and faith. No games being played here, just faith. Now as the prophets taught and were killed for their teaching, we come down to the day of Jesus, who is citing to these people their own recent experience with John the Baptist. I don't think there'd been a prophet in Israel for probably 600 years at the time of John the Baptist. And so people were flocking out to the wilderness to see this amazing man. He was a curiosity because he didn't dress like everybody else and he didn't behave the way the civilized people in the cities did. He was out in the wilderness, living in the raw edge of civilization, and witnessing to the superiority of the power of the Spirit over the Pharisaical obedience to codes and rules and laws and customs and sacrificial offerings that had to be just so. And John the Baptist's message really had a single word to it. It was repent. Repent. Now we know that that word probably has the worst press other than the word sin. But we've also been gifted with Thomas Keating's teaching that repent really asks us to change the direction in which we're looking for our happiness. And if we've been looking in the marketplace, if we've been looking outside where ideas and thoughts are exchanged and chattering goes on, well, John the Baptist is saying, turn around, look the other way. It doesn't happen there. None of what you're looking for happens in the marketplace. It happens when you get right with God. Now, that's another bad phrase that we've often heard in an accusatory way. But getting right with God is what Paul was urging Timothy to do, is to carry himself in a way consistent with the gifts that had been given and were witnessed to by angels and people and Gentiles and Jews and who appeared in the flesh and who accomplished miracles and was lifted up into heaven and is right now present mysteriously in each and every human person. So there's a game going on, and it's happening in the marketplace, and it's happening amongst the crowd. Now, the marketplace, as we said, is where we exchange things. And the crowd, if we're looking at this metaphysically, is those thoughts that we have. I should do this, you should do that, da 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 da. And the crowd, of course, apes the latest public opinion about this or that, or resists the latest public opinion. But that's where all the thinking, the culturally oriented thinking goes on. And what Jesus is saying is that that game is costing us something. What shall I compare this generation to? They're like children in the marketplace, calling out to one another, trying to get attention. Now, it probably was only the people of his time that he was addressing as being like children. It's, you know, we're much more sophisticated than that now. And because we can reason and we have internet and access to the world of ideas, we're not immature like that anymore. But if we're obedient, if we give our attention to the crowd, we're lost in a game. Lost in a game that has no winners. It really doesn't have losers. It has people who are not in the kingdom. They haven't yet understood the flaming nature of the living presence of the real God, the God of Israel, who revealed himself, who through miraculous signs and wonders and prodigies of all sorts, including the manifestation of his human personness on the stage of history, this God is no game. This God isn't played in the marketplace. And God is not met in the crowd. I used to be kind of romantic about it when I was a little kid, before I became too sophisticated to believe anymore. And I imagined, had I been there at the time of Jesus, I would have surely been a follower. I would have surely been one of those who recognized him and followed immediately. I would not have been at all like those scorners or the crowd who just didn't much care. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, it was Jesus. And in this too, there's a big problem. Because we've idealized Jesus, or history of religion has idealized Jesus out of all recognition as a human person. We've made him so wonderful, so fixated somewhere else in all his glory. We haven't understood what Paul was talking about yet when he addressed Timothy, to carry ourselves in the temple of God, which is a state of consciousness that goes with us every place we go. He is risen. He is present within us. He is available to us, but he can't get our attention. What does it take to get your attention? He says, I sent the prophets, and you killed them all. I sent John the Baptist, got rid of him, cut his head off, can't speak anymore. And now Jesus comes with the same message as John, repent. Turn around, look within for what you're looking for, and you'll find it there, and you'll be fine, and so will all your affairs be taken care of. But there's this love of games, and a love of the marketplace, and a love of the mind of the crowd that denies the reality of the right now Christ in each of us. What does it take to get your attention? What does it take to get you to know that I am real? That I am the life in your life? I'm the only real thing in your life. All the things that have names and concepts and forms to identify them are as nothing compared to the life, the flaming, blazing life that I am in your hearts. Would I recognize him? Well, what if he came like a homeless person? What if that was him down there in the corner with a sign, and I happened to stop and roll my window down and engage his humanity with my own? What if I was astonished to find light and truth coming through that person? Well, I've done that. Actually, it's not that hard. But what if he came looking like a little old lady that had four kids, that smoked cigarettes, that ate sugar and white bread? Would I recognize? And what if he talked to me? It was just normal looking. Would I recognize him? He's been in your church. He's looked at you. He's taken you into himself through those eyes. And he has loved your church from his heart in the person of Bernadette Roberts. Have we yet been convinced? How many will he send us? How many times must we be addressed before we get that our houses are on fire and our salvation is right in our own hearts, and what goes on in the world around us is of little consequence as is imaginable? That all comes and goes. That's all here for a wisp of a time, and then like everything else has gone past, it's gone. But the Son of Man came to save sinners. Well, darn it, we're not sinners, are we? We're in church. So let's just clean that up. It simply means those who prefer the attention of the marketplace, those who prefer to count things, compare things, analyze, judge good and bad and right and wrong. What does it take? Now we know, every one of us, is that there was a day from the moment we were born, there was a day coming when we were going to exhale for the last time. And on that day, we will put down the affairs of the marketplace. We will put down the judging of this person's good and that person's bad, and this political system is right, and that political system is wrong. Because those are children's games. Those are for immature spiritual aspirants. The people Timothy represented and that Paul was writing to are the people who live in the right now mystery of the amazingness of God, the astonishingness of God. If we can pull the film off our eyes for a moment and just look at the world without our ideas categorizing everything, look at a photograph of Saturn. Oh, Saturn. Oh, next page. Wait a minute. Saturn? Whoa. Solar system? Whoa. Firefly? A frog? A subtle feeling in the heart? Where is all this coming from? And why is it presenting itself to me? What is it that my Lord wants me to know, not about Him, but about myself? He wants me to know that as a member of the human race, I have been loved since before I was even born or conceived. That I am loved with a love that's unimaginable, incontestable, and really unavoidable, because at the end of my days, I'm going to come straight into that love. The offering that He is making to us, that all the prophets have made to us, is come to His love now. Bear to be loved right now. Yes, you'll lose contact with the herd, the crowd. And yes, the marketplace will bore you, but there are more than sufficient compensations for letting go of that. Because if that's the sum of life, what's on the news, or how it is today, if that's the sum of life, then what happened to the cosmos, the grandness of creation, and the capacity of the human heart to appreciate it? The subtle exchanges of meaning between people, all of this is glorious mystery. And yet, I want to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm not going to do that. To what shall I compare this generation? They are like, and I could not help in preparing for this and thinking about it. Everybody says, well, I was like, you know, well, I'm like children in the marketplace. So John the Baptist and Jesus carry the same message, repent, repent. John the Baptist looks like a complete ascetic, just what Bernadette isn't, and nobody wanted him. And then Jesus comes, not acting like an ascetic, but acting like you and me and hanging out with the people that we wouldn't probably want to hang out with. No, he doesn't do it either. And so I hear us being asked tonight, what does it take to get our attention to the degree that the God who is jealous of our love, who wants us to love Him and let Him love us, what does it take for us to consent to that? What does it take for an individual to abandon herself or himself to that love? The day is coming, and it will come for each of us, and it may come sooner than we think, when we'll find that out at the end of the number of breaths that we've had for this life. But it's also possible, and that's what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do, is to learn it and bear it and wear it out into the world and carry that consciousness with us like a treasure, like the great grace that it is, making that the single most important thing, that the single most important point of awareness. And that continuous repentance is the kingdom of God in the midst of this world. That's all. Remembering and forgetting, remembering and forgetting. I used to think I had to remember once and for all that I'm there across a finish line. But that would be like thinking I only had to breathe once. Taking, receiving and giving, remembering and forgetting. That's no game in the marketplace. That's participation in the temple of the living God. I think we'll... The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.